All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 23. We're nearing the end of this book, and as we saw, 5.5 chapters are giving over to Paul's trials. And we're going to move more rapidly, more quickly through these next chapters until we come to the end of the book. Acts chapter 23, I want to read the entire chapter in your hearing today and speak to you on trial before the religious or trial by the religious. Acts 23, verse 1, hear now the word of the living God. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do not command me, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.' And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called to me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' And he called two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter in the following manner: Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with them and returned to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Father, as we have read this detailed account of what took place in the life of your apostle, your servant, it may seem like that it has no relevance for us today. But I pray, Father, that you will help us to see and understand and thus apply the great lessons that are found herein. I pray to work deeply and effectually in each mind and heart here today. Do not let us leave here unmoved and untouched by your almighty hand. And we will thank you as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture is a very long passage. It's a narrative. It's a story. It tells of details, things that we may not even think really significant. You may think, what does this have to do with me? I've got to go to school tomorrow. I've got to go to work tomorrow. I have this on me. I have that on me. I need something to help me. I need something to encourage me. I need something to give me some guidance. Well, you're going to find all of those here. You see, God's Word is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when the last book of Holy Scripture was written. What we have here is the apostle in his second stage of trials. He's going to be tried 5 times, each time without reason, without cause. I mean, if you follow the reading closely, you'll see that this commander of the Roman legion, or the cohort actually, said there's nothing that he has done. He has not violated any law whatsoever that he should be imprisoned or in chains. And yet here he is, in chains, in prison, and being tried for his life. Not only that, plots are being made against him to kill him. What do we see right from the very start? And that's why I've entitled the sermon, Trial Before or Trial by the Religious. And I want to speak to you just a minute before we get to this text about religion and the various religious movements of this world. I want you to remember, never think for one moment that all religions are basically the same. They're equal, except for just a few incidentals. Oh, you may call him Yahweh, or you may call him Allah, you may call him Buddha, you may call him Vishnu, or Krishna, or anything like that, but it's really the same God. I want you to know, my friend, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Follow with me. All religions do not lead to the true and living God, nor are they of God. I will contend that every religion except biblical Christianity is a satanic counterfeit to blind the peoples of the world from the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and salvation that is found in Him alone. There is one divinely revealed religion in the world. And that religion is not just Christianity, because we have many different forms of Christianity. I mean, the World Council of Churches boasts that there are 318 different, as they would call them, churches or denominations that are part of it. And yet, they do not believe the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They believe that salvation is ecclesiastical. If you are part of a church, then you are a Christian, and thus you are going to heaven. You see, the world would have us think differently than the way I'm speaking to you this morning. Their idea is, it doesn't matter what you believe about God as long as you are sincere. Sincerity then becomes the test of truth. Many religious followers are sincere. Of that there is no doubt. I have seen so many sincere people, but they have been sincerely wrong. Let me just give you a few examples. I'll never forget, in the year 2001, I was preaching in Malaysia, and then I was scheduled to go up into Myanmar, what used to be called Burma. And Myanmar, as it is known today, by the way, who knows the first missionary to go to Myanmar? You, Adoniram Judson. And you go into the capital city of Yangon. It used to be called Rangoon. And you go into the capital city. It is one of the most impoverished countries in the world. The people, by nature, are short, but they are so short. The grown men were virtually this high. Most of the people only ate one meal a day. They ate rice. They would have some type of meat on the weekend. They would cook it, and they would divide that meat up and the broth of it and eat it over rice throughout the week. Very poor. But you go into Yangon or Rangoon. Myanmar boasts itself as being the largest Buddhist country in the world. And immediately as you drive into Yangon, what you see over the outline of the city, the highlights of the city, is what they call the Sui Dagon Pagoda, or the Golden Pagoda, or the Great Pagoda, Dagon Pagoda. Just the gold alone in the dome. You don't believe it? Google and read about it. Just the gold alone, they estimate, that's in that temple dome is worth $73 billion that they know of. If all the gold in that dome was sold, it would feed the people of Myanmar fully, three good meals a day for 5 years. And yet they asked me if I wanted to go into the temple, and I said, I would love to go in there. And I never saw so much fanaticism. I mean, they made me take off my shoes, wash my feet. I went in there, and you would see people doing all sorts of wailing, all sorts of gestures. You would hear these various preachers in the various small pagodas around. And everyone, they were just so sincere. You would see people crying. You would see people, what we would say, worshiping. I never witnessed such a sincere group of people. And yet Buddhism is an atheistic religion. Buddhism does not believe that there is a true, a real, a personal God. They believe in reincarnation. You just go through one phase of life. If you're bad in this life, you're going to die. You may come back as a pig or a donkey or an ant. And if you're good, you're a little better, you might come back a little better person than what you are. But the whole process is to live and die, reincarnate, until you finally reach a state of bliss or nirvana. Very sincere people. Or, I'll never forget, this will date me. Some of you may not remember, some of you may remember the Vietnam War, one of the saddest times in the history of our country. So many lives were lost of men and women in the Vietnam War. I'll never forget, and I believe the year was 73, I'm not exactly sure. If you want to YouTube it, you can find it. But here is a Tibetan monk that walks out into the streets of Saigon, and he takes a 5-gallon can of gasoline. He is sincere. He is protesting the Vietnam War. He sits down and he says his mantras. I mean, the NBC, ABC, CBS News caught all of this live. And he, after saying his mantras, douses himself with that 5-gallon gas can of gasoline, and with a cigarette lighter sets himself afire and burns himself to death in protest of the Vietnam War. This man, without a doubt, was very sincere. Do you think he was? Oh, I think he was very sincere. But he, my friend, was sincerely wrong. Or, it's interesting, Islam is very much in the news nowadays. And the most holy center of all of Islam is not in Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia, it's in Mecca. And there they have the Kaaba stone, the cube. Approximately 1.5 million Muslims. One of the five pillars of Islam is that you must make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And every year, give or take, more or less, 1.5 million people, Muslims, go to Mecca, to the Kaaba. What do? They march around it 7 times. They chant these verses from the Quran. And then there's a point where they take these little black stones and they throw them toward the Kaaba inside the wall. And what do these stones represent? These stones represent their sins. And by throwing these stones, their sins are being absolved. Their sins are being forgiven. I watched a documentary of this woman, an American lady, who converted to Islam. And she made her pilgrimage to Mecca. The only thing is, ladies, if you convert to Islam, you cannot go inside a mosque. It's for men only. It's the most segregated, the most sexist religion that is imaginable. You cannot get but it within a certain distance of the Kaaba. You cannot get in there where the men are and throw the stones. And they have to haul these little black rocks away with dump trucks after their holy season. It's just amazing. But these people are sincere. They're crying, they're wailing, they're weeping, they're rejoicing, they're lifting their hands to God, they're bowing their knees, they're prostrating themselves. They are sincere and zealous. Let me give you something a little closer to home. In Mexico, La Ciudad de Mexico, District Federal, Mexico City, there is what is known as La Basilica de Guadalupe. It's a huge cathedral. It is dedicated to Mary, the patrona of Mexico, the patron, the female patron of Mexico City. And what you will find if you go down there, there are paths and trails, that roads that lead to it. And they are filled with glass and small stones. People will crawl on their hands and knees for miles to get to the basilica and there confess to the Virgin of Guadalupe, to Mary. And if you've never seen documentaries or never seen pictures, these are phenomena. I mean, when they get there, their hands are bleeding, their knees are bleeding. Some pass out. They have family members standing beside of them, helping them to make their way into the Basilica of Guadalupe. These people are sincere. They're earnest and they're genuine. They are dedicated. But my friends, sincerity is not the test of what is true. There are many religious people that are sincere, and I'm not trying to belittle them. I'm not mocking them. But I'm simply reporting the facts. But I want you to know this, that sincerity is not the test of truth, the test of what is right. And as you think about it, some of the most severe and fierce persecutors of Christians have been religious leaders that maliciously incited their followers against the humble believers in Jesus Christ. Most scholars believe that Paul is writing in Ephesians 6:10. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities," which denotes governments and regional rulers. But then Paul adds something else, and I like the way the ESV translates it. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." My friends, there are spiritual forces of evil that work in the realm of the heavenlies. These spiritual forces, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "For if our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that believe not, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world blinds people. And how does He blind them? His greatest instrument of blinding people is religion. And I want to say, and this is the great passion and burden of my heart, the Baptist religion, of which I am a part, has blinded just as many as these others. There are many Baptist church members today. They're baptized. They're members of Baptist churches. They give of their tithes and offerings, but they have not had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. And our churches are filled with unregenerate people. Members, baptize, even serve as deacons and even as pastors, but have never been born again. Never been brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Their lives have just changed a little. They've become a little more moral. They don't cuss as much as they used to. They don't drink as much as they used to. They don't lie as much as they used to. They don't do this as much as they used to. They've gotten a little better. They've become moral, but they're still spiritually dead. And I can tell you that this is blinding people. You ask people around here, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh yes, I'm a member of such and such church." I didn't ask you if you were a member of a church. I asked if you were a Christian. Do you know Christ? Have you followed Him? Is Christ precious to your soul? Is Jesus your all in all? There are spiritual powers at work, evil and wicked powers at work in religion that blind people. And here Paul is on trial, and he's on trial before the religious leaders of his day. You can see in chapter 23, if you look there, the end of the verses. "The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all of their council," which was the Sanhedrin, the council of 70 elders that ruled Judaism spiritually, "and brought Paul down and set him before them." And then the narrative picks up in chapter 23, verse 1. Four things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture this morning. There are several lessons that we can learn from Christless religions and people who have religion without Christ. I'm not interested if you're religious. I'm not interested if you're a church member. I'm not interested if you've been baptized, though I believe strongly in baptism. I want to know, do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord of glory? Do you know the one that was crucified and buried and rose again? Is he precious to your soul? Do you know him who 40 days after his resurrection ascended into heaven? And there he is waiting for the command of the Father to return at the appointed time to this world, and he will judge the world in righteousness. Do you know this Jesus? I'm fearful that many, many religious people... Matter of fact, Jesus says that very same thing in Matthew chapter 7. He said, on that day, what day is he referring to? He's referring to the last day. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. You see, they're not the drunks and the bums and the dope heads and the crack addicts. These are religious people. They will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And what does Jesus say? He doesn't deny that they preached in his name. He doesn't deny that they cast out demons in his name. He doesn't deny that they have done many wonderful works. He doesn't deny any of that. Matter of fact, he doesn't even enter into discussion with them. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Very sobering, isn't it? Very, very sobering. And so we have Christless religions and we have religious people without Christ. The first thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 10 is a den of priests. I couldn't help but play off of Daniel in the den of lions. Here's Paul in a den of priests. Religious men in their garb. You would think they would be pious and holy and upright, fearing God, loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, seeking to be godly people. Paul is now summoned before a den of priests. I want you to notice the first thing about these. They despise a person who has a good conscience before God. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. A good conscience before God is a mighty thing. It's a comforting thing. Didn't say I've lived perfectly. No one has lived perfectly upon the earth except one, and that's Jesus himself. But I've lived with a good conscience before God. I've sought to please him, though I've failed him. I've sought to please him, and when I fail him, I get up and continue to please him. And that's the wonderful thing about grace, isn't it? That God's grace gives us a new day every day. I have walked, I have sought, I have lived in all good conscience before God. These den of priests, they despise a person who has a good conscience before God. Notice, secondly, they're governed by the pragmatic rather than the principle. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. In other words, slap him on the mouth. I mean, why in the world would he do that? Here's a man who is simply trying to confess his faith. And as he starts, before he can even continue, he is slapped on the mouth, which is the most degrading of all actions. Thirdly, the religious, these den of priests, they have no problem with going or doing contrary to the holy law of God if it suits their purpose. You see, religious people are pragmatic people. They'll do things that are wrong if it suits their purpose. Notice how Paul responds. Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? What that high priest did was contrary to the law that God had commanded. You do not beat, you do not torture, you do not hurt someone. They must be fairly tried. That's the whole system of jurisprudence that our nation is built upon. It goes all the way back to the Hebrew laws and the Greek-Roman laws, the Husinthium, the law of justice. That's why when police arrest people, unless they are resisting arrest, do not harm them. If they are calm, they do not mistreat them. But if they resist arrest, then they expect force, right? There's no resistance here. And when he says, I've lived in a good conscience, I've lived with a good conscience before God, the high priest looks and commands the person next to him to smack him in the mouth. And Paul is not happy with that. Don't think that Christians should just stand around and meekly take things. He says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Some think that Paul was in the flesh. I don't. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and yet you command me to be struck contrary to the law. You see, religious people are pragmatic, and they're governed by pragmatism. Whatever works best, not by principle. What has God established? They protect their religious status. Notice, immediately when Paul says this, and those who stood by said, do you dare revile God's high priest? I mean, they're protecting his religious status. I mean, he's broken the law. Everything that he has done is contrary to the law of Moses, and yet they're protecting his religious status. Some say Paul didn't know that he was a high priest. Oh, I think Paul did know he was a high priest. His garments, his mitre, would have set him apart from all the other priests of the Sanhedrin. They want to protect their religious status. They don't care about the good and well-being of the people. Their religious status is the problem. It's kind of like the politicians in the United States, isn't it? They're not so concerned about the good and well-being of the nation as they are being re-elected. If all the politicians of all the parties took the millions already, just the campaign funds have gone over into the billions now that have been spent. If they'd taken that, they talk about the poor, they talk about those without welfare, they talk about those without jobs. If they'd taken just the campaign funds and created jobs, man, how much better would this country be? We have politicians that don't care about the country. They care about being reelected or elected. Their actions are contrary to their positions. He's the high priest, he can do whatever he wants. No, he cannot do whatever he wants. And those of you that are members of this church, you know, we talk about those prospective members, those that come into this church, about church discipline. And what is the first thing that the elders will tell you? That the elders, first and foremost, are Christians and members of this church before we are pastors and elders, right? That means that we are subject to the Scriptures and subject to the discipline of this church just like anyone else. No one is above the law. and no one is above God's law. And yet there are those that think that because they're in positions of power and authority, whether in human government or religious government, that they can do certain things, they are above the law. And that, my friends, is dangerous and deadly. Their actions are contrary to the positions. Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Many think that Paul is apologizing here, but I don't think so. I think Paul was saying, your actions should have shown that you were the high priest. But by the way you're acting, I didn't know that you were the high priest. I didn't know that you were the high priest. The Scripture tells us you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. But you've not acted accordingly to your position. And those in authority are accountable to those that they govern and rule. But more importantly, they are under the law of God. These den of priests and religious people are easily manipulated. Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees, the other part were Pharisees. He cried out to the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm judged. You see, the Sadducees were the liberal Jews. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You've heard the little ditty, haven't you? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. The Pharisees, on the other hand, you would think were the good guys, but no, really they weren't. They were strict, unbending legalists. The only thing they cared about is how they looked. If they looked good, that's why at the appropriate time they would make sure that they were walking down the street at the appropriate time so they could stop and pose in pious prayer. Fast twice a week. I tithe even of my little herbs in the garden, rue, mint, cumin. They weren't interested in the heart. They were interested in how they appeared to others. They were the strict legalists. But in so doing, they were really, and I don't want to get off on this, and I'm not going to finish this message this morning, but in so doing, they were really antinomians. Because when you set aside the law of God, you have to erect some other type of law. And it's usually your own law. Or the law of culture. So they set aside God's law and they set up 613 rules that is known as the Talmud by which they lived. They set aside God's 10 and erected 613 more. Go figure. They were interested in the outward, but not the heart. You see, God is not so much interested in how you look. That's why I come out of here all the time. I see people. I seek to share the gospel to them. I invite them to the church. Well, I don't have good clothes. I say, God's not interested in how good or nice you dress. People look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the what? Heart. That doesn't mean you be slouchy, dirty, filthy. I've said to many men and women here, out here, all around this neighborhood, just wash your face and hands. Get as clean as you can. Come on, we're not interested how well you're dressed. I'm not, are you? I want them to know in the heart of hearts the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. they're easily manipulated. Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. He did that because he knew that religions are easily manipulated. They start fighting among themselves. Notice verse 9, verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels, no spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And when Paul said he was a Pharisee, then there, verse 9, arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested. Wait! I think of Tevye again. You remember Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof? You know, a spirit appeared to me and told me that she is not to marry Laser Wolf. Oh, a spirit appeared to you. Well, that settles it, doesn't it? The Pharisees said, hey, whoa. We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You see, they're spiritists. They go by feelings and emotions. Again, not by principle, not by the Word of God. They're easily manipulated. And then, notice in verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension, they start fighting among themselves. You know, it's interesting, the religious are supposedly very tolerant. But they're most intolerant of those who, out of biblical convictions, disagree with them. Remember one time a man said, you know, someone had asked me something, and I just simply said, well, this is what the Scriptures say. And here's this man sitting over here, and he said, well, you know, that's okay if you believe that, because really, all religions lead to God. And I said, well, I beg to differ with you, they don't. Jesus said, I, meaning himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know what these very tolerant people begin to do to me? Oh, that's all. That's hateful. You're judging people. They were very intolerant of everybody except those who happened to believe what Jesus said. And when I told them what Jesus said, they became very intolerant of me. Expect that when you go into the world. They don't mind you going to the Shui Dagon Pagoda. Wash your feet, throw coins in the fountain, put your hand on the little ball that has water running under it, and make five wishes, throw five coins, make five wishes, 10 coins, 10 wishes. And these things, they don't mind you doing that. They don't mind you to go Mecca to throw black stones behind the curtain of the Kaaba, surrounding the Kaaba. They don't mind you crawling on your hands and knees for 2 or 3 miles to the Basilica de Guadalupe. But when you say that all religions do not lead to God, and that no one will know God and enter into heaven except they know Him through Jesus Christ, they will turn on you like a rabid dog. You don't believe it? You go to work tomorrow. Find someone that's not a Christian. You engage them in conversation. And you probably will get someone very, very upset at you. Though supposedly very tolerant, the religious are most intolerant of those who, out of biblical convictions, disagree with them. And when we, as a church, as a body, stand for the exclusivity of Christ, and what do I mean by the exclusivity of Christ? I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you've been immersed 29 times. I don't care how many Baptist churches you're a member of. If you do not know Jesus, if He is not your Lord and Savior, my friend, you will not go to heaven. Well, with this one point, and I'm going to stop. What can we observe? That earnestness and sincerity are not enough to gain God's favor. Verse 10, now when there arose great dissension, the commander, notice this next phrase up here, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. I mean, these people are angry to the point of killing. And you want to see religious people get angry? You tell them of the exclusivity of Christ. If you do not know Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You tell them that and you will see ire and anger and hatred and fury rise up in their soul. You're judging. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You're hateful. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to be honest with your soul. I care for your eternal soul. I care for your perishing soul. We must ever, my friends, be governed by the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law drives us to Christ. The gospel saves us by Christ and rules and governs us and gives us the free forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen? Christless religions are always contradictory and self-conflicting. My friend, let me ask you this morning, in thinking about this, do you know Christ? Have you been deceived by the postmodern propaganda that all religions are good and basically the same? And that all that really matters is if you're sincere. If you never meet me, you will not lose anything in this life. But if you do not meet Christ, if you do not know Christ, if Jesus is not precious to you, my friend, your soul will forever and ever and ever be in eternal peril. Here is a godly, innocent man before 71, actually 73, the Sanhedrin was a council of 70. There was Ananias and Caiaphas and Annas, three other high priests, former high priests there. Here is a godly Christian, a humble believer in Christ, being tried by the religious leaders of his day. And he was faithful to the Lord Jesus. May God give you that grace. If you're not a Christian this morning, my friends, if you do not know Christ, may this very moment God give you grace to call upon Him. And the one who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one who comes to me, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Thank God for that. But the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He has the power to cast you out, but if you come to Him, He will receive you. He's never turned away a single one that has come to Him. May God grant you the grace. Christian, may you be fortified for the days and the battles ahead. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, make your word effectual to our minds and hearts. Help us to understand that we're in a spiritual warfare. That there are not only powers and principalities, but there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that are at work, blinding people from the beauty of Jesus, from the magnificence of the cross. And help us to be ready spokesmen and spokeswomen of the Lord Jesus and tell them of what a great Savior He is. That the religions of this world can salve your conscience, but they cannot give you peace with God. Help us to preach Christ and Him crucified. to a perishing world. And help us as Christians to not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And this I pray in the excellent name of Christ our Lord. Amen.